you're in for a real blessing, because Sally, she brings a lot of joy when she shares. And so I'm just so excited to have her here today. I'm thankful that the Lord saw her here safely. And so, Sally, I was reading a little bit on your bio, and not that I needed to, but I realized that you have been on at First Nations for 20 years this year. So that's incredible. So blessed. They're so blessed to have you there as well. So come on up, Sally, and look forward.
My bio is not true. It's not true just because we served on the reserve for a few years before that. So this is actually our 26th year. 26 in 2026. That must be significant. And I'm still sane. Well, kind of. Some might question that. My husband might not agree. I just want to thank you, because of many of those years, Chesley Community Church has partnered with us. And it means everything. We don't call ourselves missionaries anymore. They don't call us missionaries. They call us global workers. A lot has changed in 26 years. But missionaries or global workers can't really do a thing without the prayers and support of God's people. So thank you, really, from the bottom of our hearts. It makes all the difference, especially in the tough times, to know that God's people are standing with you, that they're covering you in prayer. So thank you. I really can't express in words my gratitude. You've also been there in all the joys and all the sorrows. I always say you've been along for this journey over the 26 years, and there have been many of both. Just like life. Life has, lately it's been all over, but as every year as I'm about to begin a new year, both Stan and I spend time ministering, and I should continue to say that Stan continues to pastor part-time at Shiloh Community Church, a little wee country church just outside of Tiverton-ish area, and he's enjoying it there. He was a year there in October. He's still on the reserve part-time and still is able to join in on Tuesdays and Thursdays for ministry there, but God is moving. God is moving in a seniors facility in Tiverton, Tiverton Park Manor. Stan began to go there and just play gospel music. He also goes to the Village in Hanover, and the doors opened, and he asked the residents if they would be interested in a Bible study. 18 seniors are coming to a Bible study every other week, and so it's exciting. God is on the move. Our God is on the move, and it's a privilege to be with people in perhaps their final years and to share Christ with them. We were called in to visit a lady, and we didn't know her. We'd never met her. She'd never met us. And so one Sunday after church, she asked to see this pastor, and they thought it was Stan. But we walked in her room and sat. She was palliative care. She was very weak in her final days of life, really. And she looked at the worker and she said, "This isn't the right pastor." And I thought, uh-oh, we're done before we get out of the gate. But we just began to sit there, and at the end of our visit, she said, "God doesn't make mistakes." And so we're able to pray with her, and she knew Jesus, and in her frail, her wee little hand, she stuck it up, and she said, "I know Jesus, and I know I'm going to be with him." And so, you know what? She blessed us way more than we blessed her. And a few days later, she went home to glory. So it's a privilege to be called to do that, to be salt and light wherever God calls us. As I began to seek the Lord for direction on the reserve this year, and every fall I sit down and do that, press in to say, "Lord, what would you have me put my hand to?" We can be busy. We can do lots of things, but unless God is leading, it's not going to go far. Ministry has changed. You know, we did the kids ministry and the youth ministry for 20 years, and then when COVID hit, and as bodies were found at residential schools, everything went upside down on the reserve, and you could no longer pick up kids and bring them to hear the gospel. I don't think they'd allow that. course, some of them believe that the gospel is what they were taught in residential schools. I'm going to touch into that a little bit later. I'm not going to go into that a whole lot today because I've been here so many times, usually on a stormy January Sunday. thankful for the opportunity to come. But just as I was seeking in and I was getting a little frustrated because I wasn't hearing anything. I was pressing in. I was really seeking the Lord, and it was like crickets. Sometimes it's like that. It's silent. And then I was able to sing that song. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. And he gave me a direction for the year. And as I was, I said, okay, I'm going to set the sail. I don't know what boat I'm in. This is different. I'm going to set the sail. And little did I know, the following week, literally, my life was about to change. My oldest sister passed away very suddenly. She was in her 80s. My family is not Christian. There's a few, but my family doesn't carry that burden like I carry for my sister's soul. I went and shared the gospel message with her a few years ago in the hospital. She didn't pray with me that day. She told me that there was a man across from her that I should talk to, because all night he was saying, I don't want to die. And I'm thinking, I'm not here for him. I'm here to talk to you. I don't know if she settled things with the Lord. I pray she did, but we just have to leave that between the Lord and her. That same week, a few days later, a friend of my son, our youngest son is 18 now, 6'2", way taller, looking up at him. His friend was killed in an accident on his way to school. He was on a motorbike and someone backed out, didn't see him. A few days later, our dog was attacked by a German shepherd. This was a week from the dark side. And it's taken me quite some time because the deaths have not stopped, not necessarily in family. I don't know how your 2026 kicked off, but we have had 3 deaths of friends that we know, very unexpected, young people. 58, 65. Of course, many of you will be aware that Keith Elliott passed away, who was a missionary in Ecuador and Mexico for years. He donated his kidney to his wife, and he died of complications after that. And so sad. Such, you know, when I was sitting in the missionary church in Paisley, Keith and Ruth Ann were the missionaries. You know, they were these icons. Wow, when I grow up, I want to be like them. And so we know he's promoted to glory. But pray for Ruth Ann, pray for the family. I was at a meeting for World Partners this week in Kitchener, and Anne-Marie's husband Dan was there and kind of brought us up to speed on the challenges. Ruth Ann is not out of the woods yet. So continue to pray for her because the kidney is functioning well, that Keith literally laid down his life for his wife, never expecting he would pass away. But because of the anti-rejection drugs that she's taking, it has totally lowered her immunity. So they can't have anything for Keith. She's too vulnerable down the road as she gets stronger, but with zero immunity. So pray for that family. They are grieving and rejoicing. They know where Keith is, but it's a tough loss. Because we have that hope doesn't mean we don't grieve and miss the people that we love. And that I was at a funeral yesterday for a 65-year-old mother of my niece's husband who died New Year's Day, a blood clot in her lung. And I'm thankful to say, I did not know this. She was a Christian. And it was a lovely celebration of life. And some of my family was there, and I was like, they were probably like, there she goes again. I want to start this morning off by reading some verses from Habakkuk, and you're probably thinking, interesting. But if I could sum up ministry on the reserve as it has kicked off this year, this sort of brings it together. So I want to read chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my savior. That's how life feels to me right now. I don't see anything. I don't see anything positive. I don't see anything encouraging. And it's in those moments in life where we have a choice to make. And I'm going to be real with you this morning. I was getting to the point I was ready to give up. 26 years. I mean, I was so close. I could retire. I'm getting up there. Don't let the Clairol box fool you. So close. I can't tell you. So close to saying, I don't know. I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can start over. I don't know if I can do what you've called me to do. And even this week, as I went to that meeting, I shared with my colleagues, I feel like giving up. My son, my teenager, came with me to this meeting, and he's a Nighthawk. So I had a meeting from 6 to 9 in Kitchener with the team, and then he said, hey, Mom, let's go see the new Avatar movie at 10:10 at night. I don't know what you know about that movie, but it's 3 hours long. And I said, sure, let's do that. I thought, I'm going to need coffee or something. I'm not a Nighthawk. I had messaged my niece who lives there, and I was meeting her the next day for brunch. And she said, geez, you're a good mom. I'm going to bed. Well, I don't have the option. Well, I can't tell you how God spoke to me through that movie. A divine appointment in an IMAX theater with my 18-year-old beside me. He just touched my heart, and I knew I wasn't supposed to give up, that I needed to persevere through. We need to persevere. We need to be committed. We need to trust in God's faithfulness, in his character, remembering to whom we're committed. You know, the enemy had got my thoughts off that. As long as we have the Lord, the God of our salvation, we can have peace, we can have joy, we can have strength and hope and love. We need to persevere with that deep, unshakable faith, knowing that God is our strength. If I try to do it in my own, I can't do it. Leaning on Him in times of hardship, and this is the key, choosing to rejoice in His salvation. That is where we can find the courage and the resilience to overcome the challenges and not give up. And it made me think of First Nation people, and it's something I admire, is their resiliency. They have been through a lot. There's been a lot of injustices. They've been through the residential schools. They've been pushed onto reserves. They've had a loss of culture and their language, really a loss of their identity. There's been generational trauma, and I've lived in that for 26 years, and I see the impact of it. There's grief upon grief. As these three people passed away just all in a row, my mind immediately went to them, because that is their constant rhythm of life. Because they're a tribe and everybody's related, it just seems you're just going from funeral to funeral. Over the summer, we buried 7 young people on the reserve. In a community of 1,000, you feel that. I can't tell you the pain of standing looking at a 22-year-old in a coffin that overdosed, a child that you once taught about Jesus. There is despair staring you in the face. And yet, in that moment, Stan and I were able to say, as we've stood over the graves of so many of these young people, that 26 years ago, when God called us there, we didn't know that this would be their life, this would be their end. But I'm going to tell you something. They knew Jesus, some of them. They knew Jesus. Yes, they were addicted, and that's between them and God. But they asked Jesus into their heart at one time. And so we began to change our perspective and say, oh, what an honor that you brought us into the community, even if it was for one life. For one life, it's worth it. It was worth it to Jesus. If you were the only one, he would have died just for you. Pretty amazing. We live in a fallen world. I don't have to tell you that. Man, this world's getting crazier and crazier every week. There's new things. I'm not going to mention anything from the American side of the border, but you know what I mean. Our hopes and dreams come crashing down, our expectations sometimes. And I can tell you after almost 63 years that rarely does life go the way we think it should. And you will know that. Some of you have a little more snow on the rooftop. You will know from experience it's true. Christ can lift our eyes from the valley of despair. Choosing to rejoice in the Lord affirms our faith and trust in the only one who takes ashes and brings beauty, brings life into a weary soul, turns messes into messages, and tests into testimonies. You can't buy that at Walmart. You can't order it online. It's only our God that does these things. Isaiah 61, 1-3 is familiar for many of you, and this has been kind of a key verse in our lives as we've been on the reserve working. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. The previous pastor of the church, Stan Pastors, lost his daughter to cancer just a short time ago. A young woman with four young children. And heartbreaking. And as we walked with him, I asked him and I told him I was praying that God would pour out the oil of joy for mourning. He said, where is that found? The oil of joy for mourning. That's so opposite to the world. But our God can do that. He can pour out the oil of joy for mourning. Do we trust him to do that? There's a generation of young people, and maybe because I still have a teenager, I have a little bit of a finger on that. And as I sit waiting for him some days to come out of school, I watch the young people coming out. And I get so burdened, because they're so lost, and they're so confused. There's so many lies, and the enemy is just tearing down their lives. And I cry out to God as I'm sitting in my car. I told you I was going to be real. Maybe I'm going to be too real for some of you. But my oldest granddaughter is one of those confused teens who no longer thinks she should be a girl. A road I never thought we'd walk. A heartbreak bigger than I could have ever imagined. And I just keep praying. Just keep praying. God, please, stop this thing. And it keeps getting worse. My heart keeps getting broken. I was sitting with her one day, and we get together. And I pray a lot and ask God, how do I do this? She has a different name. We're not allowed to call her by her name. Traumatic to her. How do I do this? How do I do this? This isn't a boy. This is my firstborn granddaughter. And so I was telling her, we can talk about it if you want. And inside I was screaming, yeah, I want to talk about it. But it's here. And I want her to know that Grammy's a safe place. And I just told her, I don't understand this. I don't understand it. But I want you to know one thing. Whether you're that person or that person, Grandpa and I will always love you. She began to cry because her mother told her, your grandparents will never accept you. We're called to love, even when it's hard, even when we don't understand. And I want her to know that her Grammy is for her, but I will never stop praying that God will turn this thing around. This generation is, they're seeking authenticity. They want real. Hypocrisy in the church fails to benefit anyone. We need to walk the talk. We can't be Sunday saints and Monday aints. You should be living the same way that you live here Sunday morning on Wednesday. We need to be real. We need to be authentic. We also need to be transparent. We need transparency to be real with others. I'm being real with you this morning. It's a vulnerable thing. And vulnerability is the next one. To be transparent, to share our struggles. You could be a grandma or grandpa sitting here and you haven't voiced that. This is the first time I've shared that publicly. I want to live what I preach. I want to walk what I talk. And so what would it benefit if I hid that? Amen. And then you can pray too. To be vulnerable so that our testimony of God's grace and mercy has legitimacy when we share of how faithful our God has been despite our trials and disappointments. Isn't God faithful? That's one thing I can say in all the years. My God is faithful. He's never let me down. Life is full of mountaintops, and oh, I thank God for those. But then there's the valleys. But you know, without the valleys, there's no wonder and awe. Right? If it was all just mountaintop, well, we'd take God for granted. I've really learned who God is in the valleys. And the lower the valley, the more I get out of my own self and get to know God. It gives proper context and perspective about life and about things. We're going to turn to James 1, 2 to 4. I'm kind of doing a little bit of jumping around in the Bible today. I apologize for that. I don't like to jump around in the Bible, but there's one thing you need to know is that I love God's Word. And there's never a time when I don't open this book, and it's not dusty. This is not my study Bible. My study Bible has duct tape on it. Because this book is life. This book is what I hold on to. I'm going to tell you something I started doing before I get into James. Because I also have some adult children that aren't walking with the Lord. The father of this little confused grandchild was once a worship leader. He's not walking with the Lord. My next son is not walking with the Lord. Nothing more heartbreaking to a parent than that. And I sit in that place of prayer every day, and I name them all by name. And one day as I was going to prayer, I heard a voice. Why are you wasting time praying? It's just getting worse. And as soon as I heard that voice, I recognized it. That's not God's voice. Oh, you're going to be sorry you poked me. So I started from that day forward taking this in my prayer. And I literally, you might think this is sacrilegious. I apologize if you do. But I put it under my feet and I stand on it. And And I tell God, I'm going to stand on your word until I see what you've promised in here. It takes courage and faith to do that. Because the enemy was right, it just keeps getting worse and worse. Don't accept that. If you're praying for someone this morning and you've all but given up, don't give up. Stand on God's word. It's the only thing that we can stand on. It's true. His promises are true. It makes all the difference. So every day I slide it under. And I hope I can come back next year. Not in a snowstorm. Tell you, something turned around. The God's answered a mother's prayer, a grandmother's prayer. But don't stop. Don't stop praying. Don't let the enemy silence your voice. Oh, back to James. Sorry, I wasn't planning that. That wasn't written down. Oh, rabbit trails, as my husband calls them. I think he thinks I'm a major rabbit. I get on those trails. James 1, verses 2 to 4. And friends, a lot of this takes a lot of spiritual maturity. And I've learned that over the years. It takes spiritual maturity to live this out. So ask God to give us that. Give me maturity so I can stand. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Count it pure joy. That takes spiritual maturity. Appreciate the journey God gives you. It's a testing of our faith. God is with us. He didn't say we're going to have a rose garden. He only promised, I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. In all of the struggles, in all of the trials, in all everything, he said, I'm with you. And if you're in that today and you don't feel him, it's not him. Because sometimes we get angry with God, don't we? Get angry. Maybe it's sin. Sin separates us from God. He's holy. But he's not gone anywhere. He's there. And in the hardest times, boy, I really had to dig. But he was there. He was there the whole time. And he's with you too. But we try and avoid pain. We do our best. I chuckle when I always see these products that people are trying to take to not age. Well, darling, you're going to age. You're going to get those wrinkles. You're going to get that gray hair. By the way, when I don't have a teenager, I might let it go. But he said, Mother, don't. I don't want to say that little white-haired lady over there is my mother. So for his sake, I don't. But there's no shame in that. There's no shame in that. But we try to avoid struggles, pain, hardships, but life doesn't work that way. Jesus said in John 16, 33, he said this, he said, so that you would have peace in him. That's what he said. So you and I could have peace in him. He said, you will have trouble. You will have trouble in this world. We shouldn't be surprised. He said, you will have trouble. But he didn't leave it there. He said, but take heart or be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. When the troubles and the trials are coming, you need to use that verse right back at that old enemy. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. I am jumping around. I apologize. I'm going to exercise you, and if you know where the books of the Bible are, I'm going to exercise myself. My brain is on a vacation. Come on, Peter. You were here. I think you're still here. There he is. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, with which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. You know the Lord's coming back, right? And seeing the news is like opening this book. And I don't know how soon it is, but he is coming. And there's days when I'm on my knees and I'm saying, come, Jesus, come. But then I think of all the people I love that aren't there yet, that don't know him. I say, wait, wait, maybe not yet. But he knows that day. And one of these days, that sky is going to rip open and he's going to come. And I hope you're ready. That doesn't mean have your bags packed. I hope you've asked Jesus to forgive your sin, that he lives inside you, that you're ready when he comes. He didn't say you have to do a 7-step program and steps to freedom, and those are great. But he said, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. He didn't make it complicated. Why do we complicate it? He didn't make it complicated. Stop looking for an escape route on your journey or taking a detour. You know what? Don't be like the Israelites and go around that mountain for 40 years in a trip that could have took 11 days. I pray that to the Lord sometimes. Please, I don't want to keep going around that mountain. Didn't I learn that already? Do I have to go back into that school of learning? But we do, and he's so patient with us. But let's not try and derail his plan. Again, it takes great spiritual maturity. I read this quote from F.B. Meyer, and I really thought it kind of summed this all up pretty well. It says, to know Christ in the storm of battle, to know him in the valley of shadow, to know him when the solar light radiates our faces, or when they're darkened with disappointment and sorrow, to know the sweetness of his dealing with bruised reeds and smoking flax. You know, I'm so thankful God sees those. That reed, that smoking flax. I often think of that on the reserve. God sees them. He doesn't overlook them. With all the struggles and all the things, he sees that bruised reed. He sees that smoke, just a little smoldering flax. I hope you get that picture. Our God sees that. To know the tenderness of his sympathy and the strength of his right hand, all this involves many varieties of experience on our part, but each one of them, like the facets of a diamond, will reflect the prismatic beauty of his glory from a new angle. I wouldn't be the person standing before you today without all of the trials and struggles and pain and sorrow and loss. They make us who we are. But we have a choice. We either get bitter or we get better. You say, I don't understand it. Well, I'm going to tell you, I don't understand a lot of what's happened. I don't understand why we have 3 children on that side of glory that didn't make it on this side. I don't understand that. But I trust him. And he's used that. He's used that in ways I could never imagine. I grew up with an alcoholic dad. I know my God can bring beauty from ashes. I know when I tell First Nation kids for 20 years by taking a bicycle wheel and turning it and talking about cycles and things, and sticking a cross in the spokes and saying, this is how Jesus changed my life. and he can do it for you. He can do it for you. You may have heard that old saying, when it rains, it pours. Have you said that before? It's kind of when one thing keeps happening and another and another. And at times we may feel soaked to the bone. I told you I was being real. There's setbacks in life. There may be times where we doubt whether God really cares. Whether he actually hears our cry for help. Have you ever thought that? That are my prayers just hitting the ceiling? We've all had those times. Remember authenticity? It's time to be real. It's time to go to that person over there, and say, you know what? I'm struggling. Would you pray for me? Drop your pride. Or to go out there on those streets and tell someone. There's a new life. There's change for you. There's hope because of Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to be about. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Don't let the enemy lull us to sleep or give up in these days. Or just think, I'm going to be like an ostrich. I think it's an ostrich. Stick my head in the sand, and when it gets better and Jesus comes back, I'll come out. No. It's not what he's called us to. He's not called us to sit in here and twiddle our thumbs. Or just throw our hands up. Well, it's a time. And can I beg you, it's a time to be on our knees before God. What would you have me do? Because you're coming back soon. We need to get back to the old. You know, in this movie, as I was watching it, God began to really stir in me the Ancient of Days. I'm going to be getting really serious. I'm going to be pushing back the enemy. How? We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. I am going to commit to fasting and praying. And being on my face before God. And I'm going to see a move of God in my family and in my community that I serve. Absolutely. It's time for the people of God to be about what God's called us to be about. Let's not worry if we don't agree on the chair color. The enemy loves it. We need to stop that. We need to stop that. There's power in unity of God's people coming together. And when we pray, heaven hears us. And our God moves. But we get so busy and distracted. That was off on a tangent. Now I have to find where I'm going to go. In those times when we're really under it, of silence and sorrow and fatigue and doubt and depression, when there's no sign of relief in sight, we have to be very careful. We have to be very careful that we don't quit reading the Word, that we begin to doubt our prayers, that we withdraw, and a real thing that the enemy loses is isolate. I have a Native woman that I've been working with many years, strong Christian woman, love her, powerful, but when something happens, she isolates herself from everybody. I keep telling her, you are just pray for the enemy when you isolate yourself. When you get all alone and you're not hearing the voices of your brothers and sisters, you're not hearing God's voice, the liar will soon fill your thoughts. Do not isolate yourself. That is a trap. It's a danger. John 10:10 clearly spells it out. The thief, and I think it's interesting that he's called a thief. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But oh God, I want to jump up and down for the rest of the verse that says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, that abundant, that overflowing life Jesus died to give us. That is my hope for First Nation people. That they will meet the Prince of Peace, the lover of their soul. Not that God that was portrayed to them at residential school, but the real living God who loves them, who sent his son Jesus for them to experience the love of Christ, to be healed, to come out from all that stuff. And if I have the privilege of being that voice, to God be the glory. I almost got silenced. Thank God for his faithfulness. I love this verse, and if you know anything about First Nation culture, they really, I don't know what the word would be, but they appreciate an eagle. I don't know if you know that, but that is huge in their culture. When I actually saw an eagle. Actually, the eagles fly up and down the river all the time. We're used to it now. That's sad, seeing them fly up and down, because we live right at the river. But it's very symbolic to them, I'll put it that way. And I was walking the boardwalk. There's a lovely boardwalk in town. This was a couple years ago now. And the Lord was, it was, people probably think I'm, because I'm talking and praying the whole time I'm walking. It's just kind of my happy place where I sometimes go in the car to cry. Those ugly cries you don't want anyone to see. Pour your heart out. God shows up every time. But he was speaking to me, Sally, you need to learn to rise above the storms. You need to learn to soar like the eagle. Now, I know I'm thick. But when I came back to go to my car, from me to the McGuire's, an eagle came right there, soared around and landed. Now, when I tell First Nations people that story, they're like, that was just God. Isaiah, I'm with you. But Isaiah 40:31 tells us we can soar like eagles too. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Did you know the eagle uses the storm to rise above? It rises higher and higher. It uses the storm. We have to use the storms in life to go higher and higher. Not in altitude, but with the Lord. The only bird silly enough to get on its back is a crow. And the eagle will just fly higher and higher until he can't breathe anymore and he falls off its back. Brothers and sisters, what needs to fall off your back today so that you can soar the way God created you to soar? What are you holding on to? What's that old saying? You can't soar with eagles when you work with turkeys. Don't quote me. Don't quote me. You know, there's always things in our life that are out of our control. Those things that keep you awake at night. You know those things? I can be busy all day, and I get into bed, and boy, the reels, the mind, the worries, the doubt, the everything else gets in there. I have learned to start using scripture in those times. Say, I will lay down and keep in perfect peace those whose mind is stayed on me. Now, part of that could be my age. As you ladies will know, you don't sleep the same as you did when you were younger. But we have to use God's word. He's given us the weapons. We just have to pick them up. You know, I did a healing discipleship ministry. This is kind of funny. Stan and I were running it. I had no idea I had all that junk in the trunk to still deal with. Like, oh boy, I'm leading it, and I'm needing this more than anybody who's coming. Isn't that funny how God works? He probably was having a chuckle when we said we were going to do that. But he showed me so many things in that. And one of the things that really got to me was we took a big... There was a big circle. And I want you to do this when you go home, if you feel led. And it said, write all the things that keep you awake at night on that big circle. Write them all. Oh, my pen was flying. Oh, so was the mic. My circle was filling up. And then there was a little circle inside there. It said, now, write on the little circle anything you have the power to change. Not one thing. Not one thing that I put in there. So why am I wasting so much emotional energy and time on things that are out of my control? Are you there? Ask yourself. We have no control over anything. I mean, we do have self-control. Let's say that. I just mean, in a lot of these things, we have no control. I can't change my granddaughter. I can't bring my sons back to the Lord. I can't proclaim Christ to the First Nation people myself. Nothing. Stop wasting your time and energy on that. Then there's storms within, frustration and anger, anxiety and fear and worry and doubt. You know, those are all emotionally driven. And how many of you know our emotions lie to us sometimes? How many times have you heard someone say, "I don't feel God"? That's because you're letting your emotions rule you. He's there. He promised to be there. So we have to talk back to our emotions sometimes and say, "That's not true. That's not true. But no, God is always with me." Stop just entertaining whatever thought pops in your mind. I'm starting to sound like Joyce Meyer, who wrote a book, Battlefield of the Mind. It truly is a battlefield. And you can choose to go with those thoughts, or you can interrupt them and say, "No, that's not what God's word says." But you know what? You can't fight back if you don't have your nose in this book. If you don't know this book, and you don't know the promises of God. This is your sword for a reason. This is your sword of the Spirit. Get that armor on. Get your sword in your hand, soldier, and get out there. Stop making excuses. I'm hard, I know. I was meeting with this young woman. I've had a few young women, children that we ministered 2 years ago, phoning and saying, "Hey, could we get a coffee?" I mean, nothing thrills my heart more. Of course we can get a coffee. And what's so cool is I don't have to work years to build trust. They already trust me. They already know me from those years. Now, we've lost touch a little bit, but I was amazed. I'm sitting with this young girl, and I said, "Okay, are you at home?" "No," she said, "I'm at the women's shelter." That was a little flag to me that something was up. So I went, picked her up, and we're out. And we go in Tim Hortons, and in 5 minutes, she's revealing her whole life to me. People are coming in there that I know, and they're trying to talk to me, and I'm like, "No, don't interrupt. This is heavy. This is big." She went on to tell me that she had been raped, that she had been drinking too much. I mean, this was heavy stuff, just sitting there, just in moments, pouring it out. And I've been walking with her, and I've been trying to minister to her, and she had a great experience with the Lord, but she's kind of fallen back, and when I don't hear from her, I know she's struggling. So pray for Kay. I'll just call her Kay. Continue to walk, but that's what we're called to do. We were leaving on vacation in the summer, and some of you know that the Res has much better gas prices. And so we pulled in there, and this young gal we know, she went, came and put the gas in, and we were both kind of like, "She doesn't look good. She looks burdened." And so Stan said, "How are you?" And she said, "I don't know." "Ooh, okay." Now, I'm not one of those highly organized people that's all ready for a trip. I've got things all on my lap, and I'm organizing them as we're driving. And, you know, Stan's one of those men that go gets in the car, "Beep, beep, let's go." And I'm still trying to pull 10 things together. So I'm there, and I've got all this stuff, and Stan's talking to her a little bit, and then the Holy Spirit says, "Get out there and hug her." Okay. Moving everything off my lap. I told Stan, "I gotta get out. I'll be right back." She does our gas. He's paying. I go around. I said to her, "Would it be okay if I hugged you?" And as I wrapped my arms around her, she just broke. She just began to cry and sob. It's not hard, people. It's not hard. And I whispered in her ear, "God loves you. He's got you." I don't know what was going on. She never opened up about that. She was at work. But it's not hard. It's hugging someone that needs a hug. It's being open to hear the Holy Spirit prompt you. Phone this person, ask this person, visit that person, hug that person. It's not hard. It's not hard, people. I'm winding down, don't worry. I thought this wasn't long, but boy, I hope you're not hungry. Oh, I'm just kidding. You're being fed the bread of life. No, I'm just kidding. I want to talk about in God's presence. everything changes in his presence. Do you know that sweet place? Oh, I wouldn't trade that for anything. Nothing in this world is like it. We need to be like Mary and sit at the feet of Jesus. Spend time in his word, in worship and fasting and prayer. This is the place, brothers and sisters, where mercy is extended instead of judgment. This is the place where forgiveness flows instead of condemnation. And I want to just touch on that. Condemnation is never from God. There's a big difference between condemnation and Holy Spirit conviction. Okay, when we're being convicted by the Holy Spirit, it's telling us we need to change something. But when condemnation comes, it says, you are that thing. That's not from God. That's not God's voice. He never condemns. It's a place where grace flows, where there's peace instead of chaos, where we get perspective. Because if we look with these peepers, we're not going to go too far. We need our spiritual eyeballs on. We can have joy over sorrow, contentment over complaining. Oh, don't be like those Israelites. Manna again? Come on. Now look for God's blessing. They complained they wanted to go back to Egypt. You know what? I like to get on them and then I think, I'm no different. Praise and thanksgiving. There's a choice to be made, brothers and sisters. It's up to each one of us. Don't allow the trials we face to steal your joy. You know the enemy's after your joy, right? Why? Because Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is our weakness. That's not what I read. I'm just seeing if you're listening. That was a test. Are they sleeping out there? The joy of the Lord is our strength. Why do you think the enemy tries to pull that off you? What is the enemy robbing you of that God has already given you? Because I like to call it Jesus' joy. Happiness depends on happenings. I have no reason to be perky and bouncing around up here. No, I did not have too much caffeine. But I'll tell you what I got. I got Jesus' joy. And all the way here, I was just worshiping the Lord through the snowdrifts. With hands gripped. Rather tightly. Can I tell you that we can trust God's plan even when we don't see it? We can trust God's plan even when we don't see it. I don't know how everything's going to go this year. The main people we've worked with on the reserve, both the couple, husband and wife, have pretty severe health challenges. And so things are going to change again. They're going to change again. And so I'll be back seeking the Lord. But I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give up. I can't do it. Sally Bray can't do it. I'm tired. I'm weary in my soul in ways. I told Stan I haven't been this weary in a long time. But it just took one night in the presence of my God to put me back up. Flip those ashes off. Get going. Get going. And I got to get going till he comes. I want you to have confidence. No, I didn't make a faux pas. I know it's confidence. But confidence is in the flesh. I want you to have confidence. Trust in God. Trust his promises. To know that even though everything is spinning out of control, he's still in control. He's on the throne. He always, always has your best interest at heart. Always. He does not try to destroy you or bring things in our lives to tear us down. He uses things for sure. But he always has our best interest at heart despite our circumstances.